Now, as I've already mentioned, we're going to look at the first reading. First reading starts, 2 Samuel 12, starts with verse 7. So the reading presupposes that you know the background. It's the background I just gave you, because it may not always be totally clear what we're doing. So 2 Samuel, starting in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 7. But I'm going to start a little earlier so that you have the feel. He's just had that man murdered, and the Lord has told Samuel about it. So then Samuel goes, tells the parable that I've just described for you. The rich man with all this flock of sheep and the poor man with one little sheep, and he takes that one to serve to his guest. Just total, crass power move. And then he tells him the parable, the one I just already told you. David says that man should die. He shall restore that ewe lamb fourfold, because he has had no pity. And Nathan said to David, and that's why the mass reading starts, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You see? Thus says Adonai, you see? The God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I put you in charge of the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were not enough, I could count up for you still more. Why have you spurned this kindness, you see? Why have you spurned the Lord and done evil in his sight? You have cut down Uriah the Hittite. What was David thinking about? God's not going to know this? Or so blinded by lust, he wasn't thinking about anything. Now, that's why it's nice to know the background, because we could be so blinded by ambition or anger or lust or whatever that we're not even thinking of the consequences and do something immensely stupid and sin. Now, hata, that word for sin, means to part from the path. Huh? There's other words, pishav. In fact, we're going to look at them when we look at Psalm 32. It means to rebel and some other words, you see. But God confronts him. Why have you spurned Adonai and done evil in his sight? You've cut down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You took his wife as your own, and him you killed with the sword of the Ammonites. Therefore, now this is sort of like David's original sin, huh? There's an original sin in the human race. But the Jews were sensitive to these sins at the origin. For instance, how come if the Jews are God's chosen people, they're always getting invaded and taken into exile? There's never any peace in Israel. Why? Because there was an original sin of the nation. When he rescued them from Egypt and was giving them the law, at the bottom of that mountain, they had made a golden calf and worshiped it, not God. And that's a sin. And so God said, none of you are going to get into the land. Your children will, but you won't. Sort of the original sin. In other words, they pondered. When something's really wrong, there's a reason for it. It's that some sin has spread itself out into the nation or into David's house. And that's what he's talking about here, you see. Therefore, you killed him with the sword. The sword shall never part from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. Which is very powerful, huh? Hatati, I have sinned. Huh? Nathan responds, by saying, the Lord on his part has forgiven you your sin. Now, as I say, these words are very interesting, all these different words for forgiveness, you see. Now, this text, the Lord, the word that's used in this text, you see, is he's made it pass over, go away, your sin. You will not die. You should. Adultery is punished by death. But I'm going to release you. I'm going to pass over that. Okay. The sword will never pass from your home. We've got Absalom, who finally even rebels against his own father and gets killed. And all of this, it's never going to part because you were violent and lustful. If we had time to look at a masterful literary analysis of this text, hope we don't, but it's a place where you see how literary genius mediates the Word of God in a powerful way. Now the psalm that goes with this, blessed, Asherei, which is the like the Beatitude, blessed, you see, the one whose fault, his pesha, his rebellion is taken away, whose sin is covered over, you see. Blessed the man to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now this is very interesting, all right? Blessed the one whose fault is taken away, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord imputes no guilt. So what's the fourth one? Completely different. In whose spirit there is no guile. What a powerful understanding. We lie because we're guilty and we don't know we're forgiven. Or we don't want to be forgiven because we don't want to acknowledge our guilt, like David. Unless the Lord had sent Nathan, David probably would have just passed it over. But then the sword will never, you know, and your own conscience. There'll always be duplicity in your actions unless you know you are forgiven. That's why the text says, you see, his fault is taken away, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord imputes no guilt. When that happens, then in your spirit there is no guile. But until we acknowledge our sin and know the forgiveness, we're all liars. We're just lying. You know, we have all these poses. But at the depth, we have not acknowledged our sin and been liberated by forgiveness. And that's what those opening verses of Psalm 32 are all about. Then he goes on to say, I acknowledged my sin to you. My guilt I covered not. You see? And what happens then? You see? You took away the guilt of my sin. Because I acknowledged it, you see? That's the motive for the freedom. If we don't acknowledge our sin before God and ask forgiveness, we're always walking around as liars. We're not who we say we are, who act the way we do, so everything's fine. It's not fine. We've sinned, and we haven't gone to the Lord to get this sin lifted off. Salach. See, it means debt. Well, the word salah doesn't, but the word for sin, one of them, means to be in debt. And therefore, look how many times in our Lord's parable he uses his image of debt. Remember when Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive? And he tells this story about the servant who owes the master the national debt, practically. And the master writes the whole thing off. And that fellow finds somebody owes him a couple thousand dollars. He grabs him by the neck and says, you're going to go to jail unless you pay. That's what we do. You see? We have the national debt forgiven to us, and we won't forgive somebody who cut us off in traffic or did something, insulted us once. And yet, we have this bargain that the Lord told us to make every day. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, our trespasses. You see? Forgive me, God, just the way I forgive. Whoa, whoa, no, no, not that. You better do a little better than that. No. You're forgiven to the degree you forgive. And so, don't bother me about needing forgiveness. Go forgive. And then come back, and you'll be forgiven. And if you're forgiven, you'll stop being a liar. You can just be yourself, because you're a forgiven person. And so you can just be yourself. But if you haven't acknowledged your sin and realize what it really is, ask God's forgiveness and know that you've got it, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, then you're a free person. And you know, you meet people and you know that they tell you their past life was a disaster. But they're free. And you know why? Because they have confessed their sin, asked forgiven forgiveness, been given the forgiveness. So that's why this psalm is so powerful, you see. The psalmist goes on in the verses that we have. They skip from 1 and 2 down to verse 5. You see, you are my shelter, my distress. From distress you will preserve me. With glad cries of freedom you will ring me round. Isn't that great? If I ask for forgiveness, I've got it. Then I'm a free person. And I don't have to be always, you know, lying by my actions, by my words, by my whatever. Get rid. And that's why this Sunday is so precious. Nathan said to David, you're the man. And he said, I sinned. Over. Forgiveness. Do we do that? Even though we have a whole sacrament where we can go and acknowledge our sin and nobody knows about it, not even the priest, even if it's not in one of those things where you can't even see the person, did they go in one ear and out the other? But you're free. You're free of sin. So don't insult God by feeling guilty after you confessed and received forgiveness. You're not guilty. And it's at that point that this psalm starts to be implemented in your life. Blessed is the one whose fault is taken away, whose sin is covered, the man to whom the Lord imputes no guilt. In his spirit there is no guile. A guileless person is someone who knows that their sin has been forgiven. That's why the old fathers of the church, in the desert, rather, the fathers of the desert, they wanted to know they were forgiven. So how did they go about getting to know that? They forgave everybody who had ever offended them, even though they're in the middle of the desert, can't talk to them. And pretty soon they know, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they have forgiven. Then they know for sure that they are forgiven. All right? We'll move on.